Thank you so much. What a beautiful way to continue to worship our God with the beautiful music, the songs that have been chosen, and your liveliness this evening. It does my heart good. I was handed something this week. I'm excited about your continual Christian education. So if you're in the adult Sunday school class here at Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church, you are using this curriculum, the Wesleyan curriculum. May 6th, you're ready for this Sunday school class. It's titled, God's People Because of God's Grace. Sounds like a pretty good topic. And you'll be studying Deuteronomy. And I'm looking over this curriculum a little bit, beginning with God is a good father. So beginning from who God is and his faithfulness to us and how he wants faithful children. And as I kind of glanced at this, I noticed this. I love this. Discipline is, I don't want to spoil your Sunday school class. I'm just getting you ready, okay? Discipline is a word many do not appreciate. Discipline is not punishment. Did you catch that? So many people hear that word discipline and they assume punishment. Punishment is mere consequences for wrong actions, and it's coming from a heart of a God who loves his people and wants to correct his people. Don't miss Sunday school class next week, all right? You're going to have a lot of good stuff at Sunday school class. You're going to come in. There's going to be great time of dialogue. I wish I could be here, but I've got to be somewhere else next week. If you have your Bibles, tonight we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to kind of touch on chapter 4, but we're not going to read chapter 4 necessarily. We're going to look at chapter 5. And I'm calling this section, this time tonight, as we think about costly grace, and this sermon in particular, societal slaves. I think there's something going on in the life of the church today where we are being enslaved. Our young people are being enslaved. Even we are being enslaved and we may not know it. And the culprit is our very own society. And so I want to think about that. Tomorrow night, I'm going to offer to you a hero of the Gospels, a hero who becomes for you and I an excellent example. So excellent. I think I'm going to surprise you with this one. Possibly. I always hope so. But somebody you may not look at as a hero, an absolute hero, and somebody we need to model our life after. And then Wednesday night, by the grace of God, I trust that the Lord will help us into pulling all these things together and a very important time as we consider several topics, all within one person and one experience with Jesus Christ. And in that, dealing with multiple issues in one moment, in this one event with Jesus Christ, that we can pull together and we can see his healing, his redemption, what discipleship is, all these things in a beautiful story. But right now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 1, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 13 and read through verse 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There was a little boy who was in the lobby of his church, and he stood gazing up at a plaque on the wall with a list of names of those from the congregation who had paid the ultimate sacrifice for their country. Pastor was walking by and noticed the little boy gazing at the plaque and made his way over to the little boy and put his arm on his shoulder and gazed at the plaque for a moment and then looked down and, of course, teaching opportunity as it was, asked the little boy, "Son, do you understand what you're looking at?" For which the little boy just shook his head, "No." And the pastor then said, "This is the list of names of those in our congregation who have died in service." And the little boy looked at him and asked, "Which service? The 9 o'clock service? Or did they die in the 10:45 service?" We often say, as we consider those special times in the life of our nation, those Memorial Day, or maybe even Independence Day on the 4th of July, or even Veterans Day, we often use a phrase that freedom is not free. It's sad, as simple as that is, that now we're at a point where we have to almost explain what that means, that freedom is not free. It means that freedom comes with a price. And you and I know what it means, do we not? It means someone had to die so that another could live. You heard Pastor Aaron pray that very way. I have often, in my churches, we would do some kind of celebration and remembrance of Good Friday, and the cross was part of that emblem, and it was as rustic and nasty as it absolutely could be. And then on Sunday morning when we came back in on Easter, it was decorated with flowers for the very point that the very emblem of death, Pastor Aaron said, it brings life. It brings our life. And that is the reason that you and I are here tonight. I am reminded by a verse from John's Gospel. We haven't read this verse yet in these last couple of meetings, but it will sound familiar to you. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 24 and following. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Have we not been talking about that? Costly grace. It cost the Father his Son because of his love for you and I. It cost you and I a decision. Will we continue to compromise our life? Or will we say, "I'm all yours, Lord Jesus. I'm all yours." In our passage of Scripture, we have talked about freedom. We start here with freedom. But if we were to read the whole letter to the Galatians, we would see this is in contrast to what has previously been said on slavery. Slavery. What is slavery? And we need to be careful because we want to use the Scripture and let the Scripture define itself for you and I. So rather than going all over the place, we need to probably stay with Galatians to be consistent with what Paul is saying to this church. And as he's speaking to this church, we can take portions of that and begin to put it together so we understand what does he really mean by freedom here. And when he speaks of slavery, he begins, the first time he's used is in chapter 2, verse 4, and he's speaking about the gospel, and he talks about slavery as being contrasted to the truth of the gospel, meaning there are people who are attacking the gospel, and they will also enslave you if you listen to them. It's wrong doctrine, it's wrong thinking. And then in chapter 4, he really begins to open it up, and it continues to build. It's a little bit odd in chapter 4. There's some nuances there that you and I do not understand because of the day that we live in and the culture that Paul was speaking to. Nonetheless, in verse 1 of chapter 4, the slave is used, and it is contrasted, or at least it is connected to, an heir because he is under guardianship. A slave is connected to the heir. What this means is this, that if I am in the family, if I'm a young child and I'm going to inherit as a small child, I do not have all the rights of a more adult child as being an heir, because there must be a guardian to help train me as to what this is going to look like. There's responsibility with being an heir. I must know some things. I must grow in maturity. And so I am under the authority of a guardian. And so he talks about slavery initially, equating the heir with a slave. And it's somewhat confusing in our day. But if we would continue reading in verse 3, this word enslaved is defined as elementary principles of the world. Elementary principles. Think of the small child who simply wants what they want. They need food. They need water. They need their diapers changed. And they just do naturally what is in their system. And that's very elementary. They eat when they're hungry. And they cry when they're sad or something's not right. It's just natural. It's very elementary. And yet we're called, remember from yesterday, to grow up, to continue to grow, not to stay at that elementary level. And he talks about that's an enslavement. To remain there and only be trapped in what my nature needs at that time and not think and not act in any other way. But when I'm hungry, I'm screaming out and I want to stick something in my mouth. It's slavery in a way. In verse 7, then, he equates slave as being now the opposite of a son. A son now is growing up and is an heir through God. And if we would continue reading there in verse 8, enslaved is defined as not knowing God and connected with those things that are not of God. And so if I'm continuing to grow up and I'm just acting almost like an animal, where I get what I want when I want and I just act on these impulses, I have not grown up. I'm not acting like a son who's worthy of my inheritance. And then we get to verse 9. And again, he comes back and speaks of slaves, and he connects this. This is the phrase, weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Does it frustrate you? Maybe you know someone as you've watched them grow up, and now they're maybe in their 20s or 30s, and it's even more sickening if they're older than that, and they still act like a child. Stay at that elementary stage. It's worthless. Not that they're worthless, but the way they're acting, they are not producing anything. They're not responsible. But that's not enough for Paul here. As he continues in verses 21 to 31, now he brings this all together, and he has some analogies for you and I. And he goes back to the Old Testament, and he goes back to Abraham, and he speaks about Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? She was a slave woman to Sarah. When God said, you're going to have a child, and they're still waiting, and now they're quite aged, and that child had not come, we've got to do something in our own rationale, our own thinking. And Sarah says, have my slave woman. And maybe because of our cultural things that we do, that her child will now receive the inheritance. That wasn't God's plan. And she did. And Sarah's heart changed toward her. forever. From that point on, the world has been different because that child is Ishmael and was forever an enemy of Isaac, who was the real heir. And as the allegory goes, he also mentions Mount Sinai, that place where he brought his people to himself and gave them the law, and still it's slavery because he had so much more for them. And if that's not enough, Paul says, cast out the slave woman and her son. Meaning, get the sin out of your life. If you've got behavioral things that you're just, that's drawing you in and you still keep going back to the same thing, then you're like a dog in the Proverbs that goes back to its vomit. You keep going back to the same disgusting lifestyle. He says, it's time to get on with your life and grow in me and get rid of that stuff because you're enslaved. You're allowing yourself to be a slave to that behavior, to that sin, to those elementary principles. You're living your life by just whatever you feel, by your impulses. We're seeing it throughout our society, are we not? That our society is actually telling us to live by our impulses. Pastor Sean and I have been talking about some things philosophically about our own society. And the phrase that got me, one of the things I had to deal with as a pastor is this, be true to yourself. Where the individual is its own standard for themselves. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. You can't tell anybody what's right or what's wrong. They don't want to hear the gospel because it's hate speech. If you allow the pressure and the rational thoughts to rule over your decision, you allow the society to guide you as to how to make decisions, you are a slave to that society, and you are not free in Christ. Society enslaves us with its philosophies. Society is the one who tells us that there are certain freedoms that we can live by, and those very things that they call freedoms will enslave us, and we are not free in Christ. When society convinces you that you can wash your problems away with drugs and alcohol, you are a slave to society. When society convinces you that you can sleep with anybody you desire, you become a slave to society. When society convinces you that you can freely take from your company because they've got plenty and you deserve more, you are a slave to society. When society convinces you that gambling is okay because it's your money, you have become a slave to society. When society convinces you that you can cheat on your spouse because you deserve more, you have become a slave to society. When society convinces you that you can live by your own desires because you always deserve more, you become a slave to society. When society tells you you can lie to get whatever you want, you have become a slave to society. It's everywhere. This is the philosophy that is being fed to you and I and to our children. And we can't be free in Christ. Because freedom in Christ means I'm free from my sin. And the society pulls us in to entrapment in sin. A professor, dear professor, Becca and Sean and I had this professor in our undergrad, Dr. David Case, beautiful person. He said this, society calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. Society calls sin a blunder. God calls it a blight. Society calls sin a chance. God calls it a choice. Society calls sin a defect. God calls sin a disease. Society calls sin an error. God calls sin enmity. Society calls sin a fascination. God calls it fatality. It will bring death to you. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said this: "None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free." And that is the lie of our society. It tells us there's all kinds of freedom. Choose your gender. Do whatever you want. I am shocked as a pastor where the issue of homosexuality in my church, in the people's lives that I minister to, was simply determined by the fact that they had a relative who was a practicing homosexual. Not based on the Word of God, but because on how they felt about a relative. I was sharing with Becca, we were talking about some of these things last night. And I told her about a certain situation where I had preached on homosexuality and divided the church immediately. Not really divided. What it did is it made a separation. It was about 10 to 90%. And that those 10% were loud. And I had this lady come to me, a young lady. She was in her late 20s, had two beautiful little girls, married. And we were in a meeting. And right before the meeting, I could tell she was bothered and she wanted to talk to me. And she wanted to talk to me about that sermon on homosexuality. And she began to talk about, "I'm having a little bit of trouble," and these kind of things. And as she began to talk, she revealed that her father had broken their family. He left his wife and his two children and went to live with his boyfriend. She said, "I love my dad." I said, "Wow. Abby," I said, "you hear these things," and we began to go back and forth. I'm trying to find, you know, what is the point that she's struggling with? And she said, "I just don't see the word homosexuality often in the New Testament." I was thankful she was even looking in the Bible. I said, "This word porneia, sexual immorality in English, it's used that they didn't always have to spell out every sexual sin, adultery and fornication, homosexuality. They're equally wrong." And I said, "They don't have to spell them out, and they use this one word." And I said, "Just tell me something." I said, "What about adultery? Sex outside of marriage with another." I said, "Is that wrong?" Yeah, I believe that's wrong. I said, "What about fornication?" I said, "Sex before marriage." I said, "Is that wrong?" She said, yeah, I see that that's wrong. I see that scripture. I said, "And homosexuality?" She said, "I'm struggling with that." I said, "Because the scripture is using this one word and it's encompassing all three as sexual sin." I said, "It's meant to be understood together. You can't separate them." I said, "You either have to say, allow for all three to be okay and just live your life that way, or they all are sin. We are not given the right or the ability, the way the scripture is written, to pick and choose." And she sat there thinking about it. I have never thought of it that way. And I said, "If you are going to go to the place where you say homosexuality, you're going to let society tell you that it's all right and it's a change of times and this is an ancient book that really doesn't matter in today's society," I said, "then you have to do this for me." I said, "You've got to not dare say a word if Adam, your husband, doesn't come home tonight because he's with another woman. How do you feel about that?" She said, "I never thought of that before." I said, "You've got to let them all go. They're all okay. You've got to allow for all of them, or you've got to call them all sin, what the Bible does. Our society is saying, let them all go. Let them all go. Because this word doesn't mean anything." You and I are saying, "No, that's not the case." However, I find that there are so many in the church who have that close relative, and it's just changing their thinking. And that's hard. That is hard. That's costly, isn't it? Because the grace says salvation is still open for that one as well. D.A. Carson, in his book, For the Love of God, said this: "We drift toward compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. And we're getting sloppy as a society. And who is it that is constantly telling the Christian how to live their life? It is the secular society. How long are we going to allow them to tell us how we should live when it's right here in the Word of God? Freedom in Christ. Do I have any educators here? Are there any teachers? We've got one teacher, a couple. Are you maybe familiar with a philosophy called Bloom's Taxonomy? Have you heard Bloom's Taxonomy? I used Bloom's Taxonomy, although I didn't have a degree in education, but I used that theory as a professor to design my syllabi. And for those of you who do not know what that crazy word or theory even is, it's a way to move the learner from the very basic understanding of knowledge that you're trying to give them, and not just dump knowledge on a learner. It is to move them from that very basic level all the way to the pinnacle of creating something. And so they move from remembering to understanding to applying it to analyzing information and data, all the way to evaluating it and then creating. That is the job of a good teacher, to move the learner to all the way to the place where they can create something. And for those couple of you who are educators, I can't help but I look at this text of Scripture and I see Bloom's Taxonomy. I see where Paul is trying to take the church from this very basic knowledge of religiosity and take them to a place of experiential salvation and entire sanctification, where their hearts are made holy and perfect to God, and the fact that they can love God as they should and love others. I can't help it, but I see it right here. And I see these elementary principles being played out beginning in verse 13. Where there in 13 we read this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Opportunity for the flesh. He's saying, do not misuse your freedom. What happened in the mid-20th century when the holiness movement was we misused our freedom. The holiness movement is a beautiful doctrine, which is the core of this church. This church is here to say there is not just the salvation. God doesn't want to simply do something for you. There's plenty of churches you can go to who will preach and teach God wants to do something for you. That's the grace part. This church says God not only wants to do something for you, He wants to do something in you. There is something fundamentally different about this church and this community. It offers a place of the heart where we can say, God, you can have all of me. Don't just take away my former sins, my acts of sin. Cleanse my heart. Make me pure. Make me holy. That very nature of sin that desires these things, I need it cleansed. I need it purified, and it will not cause arrogance. The problem in the mid-20th century is the holiness movement became arrogant. And they were accusing certain groups of once saved, always saved, and they became once sanctified, always sanctified. And it hurt people. It hurt people. The very thing that they were offering right out of the Scripture hurt people. They were no longer purified. They were petrified. It hurts. I walk around with my dignity and my sanctification, and I can justify my actions, and I become evil, and I justify them because I can point to a time that something happened back there Not at all. If you've ever met someone who is entirely sanctified, someone whose heart is made holy, they are absolutely humble. Because they have come to the place in their life where they know they rely on God every single moment. Their heart is so soft to the Holy Spirit. And this flesh that is being talked about here is no longer there because it has been crucified, and there's someone, not something, there's someone living within me. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. I have a relationship. I don't teach a religiosity. A religiosity says, I have a mental checkoff list of a bunch of things I check off. I did this right. I did this right. Ooh, I did this wrong. Oh, got grace. I did this right. Oh, got that wrong. Not at all. We do this to ourselves, and we teach others to think like that. It's not a performance. It is a relationship with the living God through the Holy Spirit. That's what this church offers. This community, you do not offer them a new philosophy. You offer them a person. And Jesus Christ, made possible through the Holy Spirit, that will change lives because he's real and he's living and he wants to. And that's why he came. You have an opportunity to change this community. You have someone to offer. Introduce Jesus to someone. Introduce Jesus to your coworker. Not a bunch of things to do and things not to do. Personal relationship with Jesus. And then we look at verses 16 through 17. And we see there that there's the desires of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Get that out of your way. Cast out that slave woman and her child. Whatever that is that has a hook on you in your life and in your behavior and is keeping you down, get rid of it. Let God have that. Let him do the cleansing work in your life. You see, the flesh and the things that I desire are opposed and opposite and in contrast to the things of God and to his Holy Spirit. We have a chart I think is going to be shown here in just a moment. Just a way to look at this text of Scripture for those of you who are visual learners. Can you see that? Nope, because I'm standing right here and I can't see it either. But it looked good on paper. So what you have here, I'm not going to say a whole bunch, but on the left side, the works of the flesh. And you see the verses, and there's a list. I'm a visual learner. I like visuals. I have visuals all over the place. And on the right is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a list. And in the conclusion of the list, which I can't even read hardly, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. As I look at this list, I can't help but break it into four parts, this list here. And when I do that, us pastors are a little weird. You can laugh. Because you've known some. We like alliterations. Alliterations. And so I break this text, and then our alliterations usually fall apart. Mine usually do, at least. And so I used all S words. And as I looked, I see that they can be grouped in sexuality, spirituality, squabbles. I didn't look that one up in a thesaurus, and spree. So what I'm saying is, you see sexual immorality. I've already mentioned that, the porneia, impurity, sensuality. Sensuality is one that is prevalent in our society today, I think. It's a word, and especially in its original meaning, that it lacks all moral restraint. It is open, actually, to the things of the world. It's the opposite. At least in my mind, it's extreme indulgence. It's a preoccupation with the gratifications of the senses. And then we can add orgies to that. Then spirituality. This is idolatry and sorcery in this list. That is anything other than Christ. Anything else I have put my faith in, my trust in. Anything other than Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone, folks. And squabbles, I just like saying that word because I looked it up with thesaurus. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. I've grouped these all together because these are the things that Satan loves to use to divide the church and divide us from one another. And sometimes it initially doesn't start out with a bad intention. It can go there. Sometimes it does start out with a bad intention in my agenda, in my plans, in my desires. But a person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit and has allowed their flesh, that carnal nature, to be crucified, can say, you know what? I'm willing to be wrong. That's hard when our society has so convinced us you need to be right, and even when you're wrong, you're right. And you stand on that. And you stand with your fist clenched, and you stand your ground, and you fight. That's of the flesh. That is a sure example, a sure illustration that it's not the Holy Spirit who's living in my life. And then spree, that is just an absolute free-for-all. And two words can be fit in there, drunkenness and orgies. Verse 24 says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, let me ask you this. We looked at Mark's gospel last night. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Does that not fit this verse? Let your passions and desires be crucified. Do you see it? There's our example. This is why it takes five services. For revival. Do you see it? My desires, those things that I really want, the things that are actually maybe inside of me, each of us probably have that thing that tempts us the most. It's time to allow it to be crucified. It nailed to the cross. Walk away from it. But you can't do it on your own. It's going to take that beautiful grace of Jesus Christ in your life through the Holy Spirit to allow you, to give you that kind of strength. And you know what? It's not that you just walk away. You're going to cling to Jesus every moment of the way. You're going to cling to him tightly. Because if you're not, then you're doing it in your own strength. And then that's where the holiness movement fell. And so many people are fleeing and twisting the words of our beautiful doctrine. If we're going to use Bloom's taxonomy and education and move the learner from the very basic all the way to creating something, we have to, one thing, ask, what is that? That advanced actuality, to use an educational term, to make disciples. You know, you may not be able to truly make a disciple until you've had that flesh, that personal desire crucified. Because then you're going to live it out. It's not always going to be the words. It's going to be your life. And then somebody can come behind you and say, I want to be like them. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no law. We don't need religiosity. We don't need a structure of saying with a checkoff list, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you not do this? You know why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is an outgrowth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It will start with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with, I've got to do these things. I've got to mentally see if I'm doing these things. It starts with a relationship with Jesus, like Mary in the garden, as I mentioned yesterday, when he calls her name and she recognizes his voice. And I say, I am completely committed to you. Have my life. And you know what's going to come out of that relationship? You don't have to worry about the rest of it at that point. You take that cross and you follow him. And you know what's going to come out? The fruit of the Spirit. You can come to a place, we are promised. You can come to a place where you can truly say, I love God. And I love others, even those who do not treat me well. Even the ones that make fun of me at work. Even that family member who is constantly on my case. Even when I go to school. And I might be a little bit embarrassed that I go to church, but I am willing to say I am a Christian. I'm willing to go to the flagpole and pray. Maybe even have a little devotional time. Maybe I'm going to the university. And I'm bringing others around me, and we're pulling out the Holy Bible that the society is calling hate language. And we're saying, this is my life. It's going to flow out. Because we have to come to a place, I think, where we ask, who justifies us? Who justifies me? For the Jew here in the text that Paul's talking to, it was the law. That's what they were fighting. Their society, their families were saying, come back to the law. You want Jesus, but first come back to the law first. These are the things, the way you should run your life. The law justifies you. And they're battling this. But for you and I, in the society, you know what our society is telling us who justifies us? We justify ourselves. You can do whatever you want to do. You can choose whatever your sex is. If you want to be a male, you're a male. If you want to be a female, you're a female. If you want to be an atheist, be an atheist. If you want to be a Muslim, great. Don't be one of those Christians, though. You can mix it all together and have a plethora of religion. That's really cool. But don't you dare talk about Jesus Christ. Who justifies you? Finally, companionship with the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, my two oldest sons were invited to play at a high level of baseball and with older kids. All of them were older. And they were super excited. They wanted to play. They were somewhat bored at the level that they were playing, and so they had this great opportunity. And as a dad, I thought, here's a teaching moment. I was a little nervous about the baseball thing, but I was more nervous about something else. I was more nervous about the people they were going to be around. They didn't share our values. Oh, here we go. Here's the lesson. Have I done my job? And so my instructions were to them, don't you dare talk like those guys. Don't you dare behave like those guys and play your very best. That's some simple stuff. But as my dad's advice, as the best that I could do at that moment, because I play baseball. I know what goes on in the dugout. To be in the world is what I was trying to tell them. But don't you dare be of it. And that's hard. As a parent, as a grandparent, to look at your grandchildren, say, you're in the world, but don't be of it. Don't be of it. And I can't help but I think of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 when he's praying to the Father. We should not even be allowed to hear this chapter. And he's praying to the Father and he says, and be with my disciples because they are not of the world. They're different. I've done something in their lives. And then I think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And he says, we've been transformed from the world. And then I can't help but go to 1 John 2, 15 and 17. Listen to these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Does that sound familiar? And so my instructions to my kids, my instructions was somewhat of a law. But you and I have something better, the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live by a law. We don't really need those kind of instructions in the purity of holiness when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because out of that relationship will flow these things. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit signifies for you and I companionship. Sometimes when I'm really stressed, and tired, exhausted, I'll tell Jan, my wife, I said, we got to go for a walk. We live way, way out in the country and in the northwest part of Ohio, real ugly and flat. It's 1 mile squares. Okay, so if you want to walk around the block, that's 4 miles. Okay, so we don't really walk around the block, but we go down to the stop sign and back, which is a mile down and a mile back. It's companionship. It's my time to just debrief and talk to her, and she with me, and we walk. And we're so far out in the country, we never see a car. You can't even hear a car where we're at, especially when the corn's up. Companionship. We are asked and told and offered, walk with me. Walk with the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a companionship that you can move through your life. The movement of your life can be in constant conversation. Would you like that? Would you like to have that constant conversation with God through the Holy Spirit? He says also, led by the Spirit. Do not be led by society. Do not let society ruin you and your thoughts and your lives and your behavior. Being led by the Spirit reveals the visible outgrowth of the invisible Holy Spirit in my life. Do you want to know the Holy Spirit? Do you want to see the Holy Spirit? I would suggest you get around someone who's living a holy life, and you know what? You will visibly see the invisible Holy Spirit through their life. And then you meet another and you'll see the continuity of who he is. And when you get two or three together, you're a church. Elizabeth City, EMC. Not boastfully, humbly. Will others come here, meet one or two of you and say, I've got to have whatever they have. We need a church in this community. We need a church in this state. We need a church in this nation who will model that kind of relationship with the living God. I think this could be it. I think this could be it. Finally, live by the Spirit. Do not live by society. I have to ask you this. If you have lived by the Spirit, have you come to the place? You can't live by the Spirit if you're still living by your own personal desires. I have to ask you, have you allowed God to crucify your flesh? Have you given yourself such that your flesh is crucified? I would hope and I would pray that every single person in this room tonight has allowed yourself to crucify the flesh so that the Holy Spirit is living there in your heart, in your life, through your actions, through your mind. And you may say it once happened, but remember what one of the things that destroyed the holiness movement in the 20th century, I think, is those who, although they didn't say it, they lived a once sanctified, always sanctified life. That's heresy. Because it left us with religiosity. It left us in shambles. And what he's offered us is a relationship that needs to be in constant communication. We stopped communicating with the living God. We stopped listening to the living God and we started talking. Freedom is not free. It costs something. Put a nail through that flesh. I don't know, Pastor Jeff, if you have something for us this evening, and Pastor Aaron, I can allow you to, of course, guide us in concluding our service here. But let me just finish with just a couple thoughts. I'm not sure exactly how I can challenge you tonight. I'm humbled to be in your presence. I really am. I think I'm talking more to disciples than anybody. I don't know. But don't be enslaved to the world and the way the world thinks. Because you know what? Even the holiness of people's, the most holiest person, let me say it that way, can get beat up by the society and start to give in and think, well, maybe they're right. What can I say? What can I do? Christ died to set you free. Free from sin that binds you and your loved ones and your neighbors and your coworkers. This community may never hear this if you do not live this out. Because there's communities all over this country who are not. You have to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit truly indwelling me? Pastor Jeff.